You know what that's like, and to be hot up here, and to have a throat problem, and need a little bit of relief. Good to see you today in the Lord's house. Let's take our Bibles and go to Philippians 3, and Philippians chapter 3, and let me just, while you're turning there, let me just share a few things with you. One is we'd ask you to pray for Norma Ibach. I don't think she's here in the sanctuary. Bev said she would be sitting over at the University of Michigan, I believe University of Michigan Hospital, with her brother. Her brother is not expected to make it, I guess. And so pray for Norma. Do you know her brother's name, Bev? Don't? We'll try to get you a name in out on the prayer list this week. I know Norma was planning on leaving for Florida tomorrow, but I think she's going to stay around for a little bit till she sees how that goes with her brother. And so just pray for Norma Ibach and her family and her brother there at the hospital. Good to see Brad today. We've been praying for Jamie and for little Jackson, and he's home, and they've had a long and rough week along the way, but God is good and brought him through the surgery. Had one little minor hiccup there in the middle of the week, got him back in, got that squared away, and Brad said he's doing well. I appreciate your prayers. Continue to pray. He'll have good healing and strengthening and that, and have a full and quick and speedy recovery. And I know some are sick, and that, pray for those. If you know somebody that's sick and having a difficult time, some are out traveling, and if you're traveling, just pray for those that you know that are out on the highway. It is just, if you are traveling, it's a mess out there. And my wife and I, last Sunday after church, had a chance to take off. It's pretty rare, but all of our kids decided to get together down in Jacksonville this week, so we headed out after church last Sunday. And I tell you, when I got to Lexington, Kentucky, from there to Marietta, Georgia, all lanes, bumper to bumper, and come to many places, a complete stop on the highway. And we were supposed to get in Jacksonville around Tuesday, around supper time. We didn't make it till Wednesday morning, unless I wanted to drive all through the night. So if you are traveling, you know somebody's out on the highway, pray for them, and they'll have a safety on the highway, and then safe travels back home. So. And that, but a great week to spend with the family. You know, Bob led us in that song a moment ago, talking about the family of God. And I think about the family of God. And we have family relationships that come in a little bit different fashion around the holidays. We, you know, get a chance perhaps maybe spend a little more focused time with our family around Christmas, New Year's. That's always a special time to hang out with family and to be together. I know we had a chance to be with ours this week. And a lot of fun. And the nice part about being a grandparent, if you get your cup full, you can find a spare bedroom, lay down, take a nap, and let them go on. Because I tell you, if you put that many people in one house, it's a beehive of activity. And but it sure is a lot of fun. And thank God for our individual families that we get to hang out with. But I thank God for my church family and for all of you. And I always look forward every Sunday to being here with you in the Lord's house on the Lord's Day to worship together. And if you really think about it, oftentimes we spend more time with our church family than we oftentimes do with our individual family members quite often. And so it takes a very special, unique relationship in the family the way God designed it in the church. And so we praise the Lord for that. But I also thank the Lord for the family of God. And that's what he sang about here a moment ago, that we look forward to one day there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. And all things will be new in heaven, and we'll be with the family of God from the beginning of time throughout all of history. And I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to that day, to being with the family in heaven. And so family is very special. God ordained that and put that in place in the Scripture, made that the first ordained institution, and it should be a cornerstone of our civilization, of our society today. And so thank God for family today. So as we begin a new year this year, in 2017, I pray this might be the year the Lord Jesus would come back. Amen? Amen? This could be the year. We're praying, excited, looking forward to it. He may return, but if he doesn't, we need to be faithful serving him. And it's exciting to start out the first day of a new year with new beginnings and a lot of new things in our hearts and minds and thinking. And so I began to pray about and think about, you know, Lord, what would you have me to preach on today? And I'm going to preach on, you know, our goal. Well, really, first goal as a family, church family, for the year of 2017 to start out. I'm going to give you a goal that we, from the Scripture, from Philippians 3, that Paul gives us, because this is the time of the year when many of you maybe already have, some do, some don't, have made New Year's resolutions. I looked at the definition of that resolution. Some of you perhaps get into that, some do not. But if you really define what a resolution is, it's really, it means to make a firm decision. I don't know why that is. Oftentimes we get to the end of the year and it's time to maybe analyze the year and look to a new year, and people make firm decisions and things that they want to do or not to do as they go into a new year. So you intentionally take a look at something, or you resolve to do something or not do something, or make a decision, an intent or an aim or a plan. I'm not going to preach to you on resolutions, but I do see here in Philippians 3 a goal that Paul gave. And so our goal for 2017, one of ours as a church family, I want to pull out of Philippians 3 here today, because if you look at a goal, it's really a desired result or possible outcome that a person envisions or plans or commits to achieve. So I want you to think about that this year. A goal really is kind of tied to a vision, a larger expectation, an intent. It's not a resolution. A goal is a desired result of a possible outcome that a person envisions or plans. So goals are really about vision. So I want to talk to you a little bit about vision today from the scripture, and to take a look at this. And so if you don't have goals, if you don't have vision, if you don't have direction, then oftentimes what we do, we kind of drift through life. And whatever happens, happens. So I think it's helpful to get some vision. I think it's helpful to get some goals. I think it's helpful to look at the scripture and pull things from the Bible that we can think about. So, you know, if you think about it, you know, what do you really want? What's your expectations for the year of 2017? What do you anticipate this year? You know, you can go about goal setting a lot of different ways, and, you know, then you'll be better able to concentrate your efforts as you get into the day-to-day living of carrying out the year. As you live it out, then what are you going to line that up to? It should be lined up to our vision, or lined up to our goal, or lined up to whatever direction we want to follow this year. So what's your desires for this year? Paul gave us some here in Scripture. We're going to look at it. And then you can focus your attention on those things and keep the distractions away. Because believe me, in life, are there not a lot of distractions? You can have the best laid intentions, the best goal setting, the best vision, the best plans. You can have it all mapped out, strategized, and ready to go. But if you don't fight off the distractions, you'll never hit the goal, you'll never hit the vision, you'll never end up where you want to get to at the end of the year. Distractions. They can lead you away from your vision. So when you think about it, you know, we need to focus really on the bigger picture of this and then break it down. So let's look at what Paul says here. And we're going to pull our goal, our main goal here, out of what Paul's teaching here in Philippians 3 for the year of 2017. It applies to all of us. Every one of us in this room, this applies to in Philippians 3. And begin reading with me in verse 7. Paul says, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." Notice now verse 10, "that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, and being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I have apprehended that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren," now it's written to the church at Philippi, so it's written to the believer, it's written to you and I, and that's why he said it applies to every one of us here in the sanctuary today. "Brethren," Paul says, "I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing," and this is what really grabbed my attention, he didn't say two things, three things, this one thing right here that Paul focused on, "forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." So here's the goal of 2017 for the believers, for the church at Philippi, for you and I at First Baptist Church in Canton. One thing to think about. One goal to focus in on. One thing to zero in on. One thing to put our attention, our focus on. Paul says right here, forgetting those things which are behind us. It's interesting because no matter what happened in 2016, that is behind you. That is history. And, you know, as I was flipping through some things and looking at a few things on Facebook, I come across somebody that said, boy, am I glad 2016 is over. Some of you may look at that and say, that's in the past. Some of you are still may want to go back and dwell. Maybe for you it was a good year. For some it might have been a bad year. But Paul here in saying this in this verse 13, he said, for this one thing I do, I forget those things which are behind me, and I reach forth into those things which are now before me. So Paul really gives to you and I the big picture, but here's the goal. I think the ultimate goal of Paul when he wrote this text is at the beginning of verse 10, that I may know him. His sanctification. Sanctification is positional in the Bible, meaning that when you and I get saved and come to Jesus Christ and are born again, saved by the blood atonement of Christ, you are positioned in Christ. You are placed into Christ. And the Holy Spirit baptizes you into the body of Christ. So positionally, your sanctification is positioned in Christ. But you also have progressive sanctification, that you progress along the way, you grow along the way, and you mature along the way. And that's the goal of Paul here, to grow the body of Christ, to grow the brethren in Christ, to allow our sanctification to grow progressively along the Christian journey. In order to do that, then Paul said, okay, I'm going to focus on one thing then. One thing in my sanctification. I'm going to forget the past. What's in the past is in the past. You can't relive the past, you can't redo it, and you can't change it. What happened from last night or prior to today is done. Put it behind you, and we move forward. And Paul said, here, I count, he said, forgetting those things which are behind me, and then reaching for unto those things which are before. So you have a clean slate in front of you today. You have a window of opportunity in front of you today. What's your dream? What's your vision? What's your goal? What's your purpose? What's your sanctified goal this year progressively in the body of Christ? So I like what Paul says here, forgetting those things of the past, reaching forward to those things which are before, and pressing on to that mark. And notice in verse 14, he says here, I press toward the mark. In other words, I put in my Bible, or I put in my notes right there, focus. Focus on what the goal is. Focus on what the vision is. Focus on what the dream is. Focus on what your sanctification is. Focus. I press toward the mark. Don't get derailed in 2017. Some that were with us in 2016 are no longer with us. Some that were with us in 2016 and still alive still have chosen, some have chosen not to serve the Lord or not to be faithful to God, and they have gotten distracted. They have lost their focus. Don't lose your focus. And so Paul says here, press toward the mark. I press toward the mark for the prize. What is the prize? What is the goal? What is the analogy here? The prize ultimately is heaven. That's the ultimate goal. And heaven to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. We're progressively, you know, you're not progressively getting saved. You are saved or you're not saved. You are sanctified, positioned in Christ, but you now are growing. And so he addresses them here as brethren. So let's kind of unfold a few of these verses here that looks at how Paul describes this vision or this goal or this ambition. Let's go back to verse 7. And I like what he says here in verse 7. He starts out, he says, what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. So you look at the things that you've accomplished. You look at the things that you've done. And you say, you know, it's kind of like it's interesting here because I see Paul in this text here almost giving us a little lesson in business. You have a profit column. You have profit and loss. So let's take a look at Paul's profit column because he's saying there's some things that fell out unto me that I can put in my profit column that was good for me. And there are some things that I have to put in my loss column that I didn't think really amounted to much and didn't really benefit my life. And so this loss here, he uses this word, what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. And it's an accounting term here to use to describe this business loss, but Paul uses the language of business terms really to describe spiritual transactions. that occurred when Christ redeemed him, when he was saved by the blood atonement of Christ. Paul thought that really, what Paul really thought of was that of all the Jewish credentials that he had, were in his prophet column. I'm a Jew, and I have these benefits that come with being a Jew. And he put that in the prophet column. But he really realized then later in life, upon salvation, upon being redeemed by the blood of Christ, that those were really not in his prophet column. They were in his loss column. So he says here, well, the things that I thought were important to me, not really that important. And so he says here, those I counted loss for Christ. So now when you look at verse 8, beginning in verse 8, 9, 10, 11 right here, Paul really, you know what he gives to us here? The benefits that that goes in his profit column here when he came to Christ. Look at it, if you will. And the first thing that comes to mind is the knowledge of Christ Jesus in verse 8. Here's what he got. Yea, Dallas, I count all things but loss, but for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. So he takes the knowledge that he has of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you look at this text and you understand what the Bible is teaching here, the knowledge of Christ Jesus, this is more than an intellectual knowledge. There's a lot of people that have an intellectual knowledge of Jesus Christ and still lost. You can have an intellectual, I mean, Satan understands who Jesus Christ is. There's a lot of people today that will go to church after church after church that intellectually they have an intellectual knowledge of Christ. But that's not what this is teaching here. The Greek verb here means to know him personally. There is the difference. It's like I described it a week or two ago. The Bible, the Satan knows the Bible is real. You can understand the Bible and you can know the verse in the Bible, but until you know the author of the Bible, when you know the author of the Bible personally, then it's about a relationship. And that's what he's teaching here in this Greek verb that he gives here in this text in verse 8. And so this is the equivalent of a shared life together. When we get saved, when we come to Christ, when we trust him as our Savior, now we're walking on a journey through life of a shared life together with Jesus and me, just me and him, walking through life together. And so this is about God's knowledge of his people and the people's knowledge of God's in love. And notice what he says here. He even goes on to say that, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I do count them but dung. He says here, that I may win Christ. So it really means rubbish or garbage or waste or whatever. And so I see here that in Paul's prophet column, the first thing you got to put here, and in our column also, is the knowledge of Jesus Christ. You and I have the knowledge of Jesus Christ, personally knowing him as our Savior. Second thing he puts here, and look at it in verse 9. He says, and be found in him. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness. So he was found in Christ, not in his own righteousness, but in the power of Christ. So Paul, here, number two, identifies a thing that puts in this prophet column of Paul. A goal of his was being in Christ, was only made possible because God imputed Christ's righteousness to the Apostle Paul. I don't know about you, but the way I look at it here in Scripture, the only way that you and I are here where we're at today and why we're in Christ today is not because of what I chose, not because what you and I chose or what we picked or a decision we made. God chose us and imputed his righteousness unto us in Christ Jesus. And my friend, you can take that and put that in your prophet column that Paul was found in Christ. You and I have a lot to be thankful for. By God's sovereignty and God's will and God's plan, and he puts us in Jesus Christ and imputed unto us the righteousness of the Apostle Paul. Let me give you the righteousness of Christ that was in Christ here from Paul. Look in verse 9. He also says here, not having my own righteousness. He says, not having my own righteousness. In other words, Paul realized here that another thing he can put in that column is that it's that self-righteous or that external morality. A lot of people go through life and they think, you know, if I can just be a good enough person, just be morally upright, not really get in trouble with the law, obey all the command. I haven't really violated anything in the Ten Commandments. If I can just be morally upright, surely that's got to make a difference. That's got to count. That's got to help. That's got to go in my prophet column. Paul's saying, no, not here. Not having my own righteousness.
It's not by anything that I have done, he says, and at no religious rituals, no religious ceremonies, no religious good works, a righteousness produced that comes by the flesh, which cannot save from sin. So Paul's saying here that in my profit column is that imputed righteousness that Christ gave to me and not I on my own. So just by being a religious person or being a good person or going to church or being morally good or obeying all the laws of the land, Paul's saying that's not good enough. Notice the third thing he puts in his profit column here in verse 9. He talks about faith. He said, not having my own righteousness, which of the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, faith of Christ. You know, faith is that confident, continual confession of a total dependence on and trust in Jesus Christ. Now, this will be an exciting year in 2017, I'm sure. There'll be things unfold this year that you and I cannot even imagine. There'll be things, I mean, we got a new president coming into office January 20th. We got new Congress members that are coming into office. We got changes in the world stage that are playing out in other nations and countries. There'll be a lot of things that could happen economically, politically, in our society. A lot of things could happen throughout the course of the year. So when you think about it here, he simply says that faith is the confidence of knowing that if you think just because we're getting a new president, that's going to be the answer all be all cure all to all that's going on, you're going to be disillusioned. And so to think about this and faith in Christ, Paul's simply teaching here, faith is the confident, continual confession. My total dependence, Paul's saying here, is upon God and in Jesus Christ. So nothing's changed. We've got to keep our faith in Christ, our faith in God, and our trust in Him. And why is that so? Because in verse 10, here's the ultimate goal, I think, that Paul was trying to achieve in the sanctification process, is that I may know Him. That I may know Him, gaining a deeper knowledge and a deeper intimacy with Christ. And that was his desire throughout this picture. So Paul was really trying to get himself laser-focused, positionally focused. You know, there's a lot of things you could say. If you title the sermon today, Goals for 2017, if I were to survey the congregation before the message, there's probably a lot of things you and I could have put in there. What's your goals? What's your plans? I wonder how many would have said that my first goal, above and beyond anything else, is that I may know Him, that I may know Christ, that I may have a richer relationship, a deeper relationship, a more intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm wondering how many of us would have put that on our paper this year. Perhaps some, perhaps many, I don't know. You notice also he says in verse 10, not only the goal is that I may know Him, but I may know the power of His resurrection. Christ's resurrection demonstrates the extent of that. The most powerful thing that you and I can put our trust in and realize, the assurance that we can have that He's coming back, is the power of His resurrection. Here's another thing I think that Paul put in his profit column right here, the fellowship of his sufferings. Now, think about this. The fellowship of his sufferings. Fellowship, sufferings. It's like the two words don't go together. I look back in the year of 2016, and there are many in our own church body that have suffered at different levels. There are some that transition onto heaven. But there are some that have many trials and testings and tribulations and health journeys and financial journeys and this issue or that issue or whatever. You've had some sufferings along the way in 2016. Sufferings. Fellowship in sufferings. No matter what we've gone through this last year, doesn't measure up to what He suffered for and what He went through for you and I to have an awareness of Christ and our salvation. So the fellowship of His suffering really refers to a partnership. We want to partner with God when things are well. Do we really want to partner with Him in the fellowship of His sufferings when things aren't so well? God, I really don't like the spot I'm in. I want You to get me out of this as quick as I can. No, it's the fellowship of His sufferings. Count it all joy, Paul says, when you go through these kind of things. So if you're on that journey today through a deep, dark valley you're going through, count here, the fellowship of His sufferings can be sometimes a very sweet spot to be in. It's a deep communion of suffering that a believer can share with Christ because Christ knew that suffering and knew it all so well. And then in verse 10 right here, I like what he says, conformable unto his death. In other words, Christ died to redeem you and I. And so Paul here really had the same desire. Paul had the same desire that Christ had. But I think just on a little bit lesser, because he is Christ and Paul is Paul. And you and I are who we are. But it says here that Paul had the same desire, but in a lesser sense, I think. Paul lived and was willing to die to reach lost people for Jesus Christ. And Paul set his goals to be the same as Christ, but in a little bit lesser sense. Because you notice what he says in verse 11, if by any means, if by any means, I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. You know what he's really saying right here? In verse 11, if by any means, it really shows humility. Paul did not care how he brought it to pass. Paul longed for, desired for, to be with his Savior. There'll be some sitting here in the sanctuary today that may not be with us on the first day of 2018 because you will have transitioned on to be with your Savior through the doorway of death. You never know who that's going to be. Look back over this last year. And who did we have last year that today is not sitting here? The fellowship of his sufferings. But then by any means, showing here humility, Paul simply saying here, however that comes about, I am ready beyond a shadow of a doubt. I know that I am saved. I know that I know that I'm saved. I have confidence in who my Savior is and my belief is. And if something happens this year to me, to you, do you have that assurance that you know where you're at and you're ready? I mean, you really are ready when you take that last breath. To fulfill his redemption, Paul was saying here, by any means, he says, if by any means I might attain under the resurrection of the dead. Paul's saying, I am ready. And he puts that in his prophet column here. And as he begins to look at this, if by any means. You notice also he says the resurrection of the dead is really, you know what it is? It's raised from being raised from a corpse. We know that comes at the rapture. It's interesting, you know, I know all of you know, and I was I lost my mother this year. I had no idea 1 year ago that that this would be the year that that would happen. But I know as I stood there by the bedside waiting on death, the death angel to swoop down, take her, and you know, I laid my hands on her feet, and I would pull that up to her knees, and they had what the nurses were telling me was modeling, her legs were modeling, or, you know, starting to show early signs of death. Death was coming. You know, when you're sitting there by a loved one, and death is moving in, and you know it's inevitable, you know it's going to happen, and the body starts to show you signs of that. I laid my hand on her feet, and they're cold. Start coming up to the middle of the leg. It gets a little bit warmer, but still cold. You see the modeling taking on. Put my hand on her forehead, and I could literally see the color starting to come out of and you could just see death waiting. Put my hand on her carotid artery, and that's where I had when she died. I had my hand on the left side of her neck, counting the heartbeats. Just waiting. Just waiting. Watching death move in. And to realize here, Paul is saying, that is a good thing. If you know that you know that you know Christ. And beyond any shadow of a doubt, if you prepared for that moment, lived your life for that moment, and what my mother and I would always talk about, you know, if you really think about it, we're saved by faith, we live by faith, we go through life by faith, and one day, we die by faith. So the power of his resurrection, and Paul's really telling you and I right here, he's anticipating that moment. Not only so, but he would say, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. But Paul's really simply saying, if I could even hurry up the process, I look forward to that day. Now, I don't know. If we took a survey of the congregation, I'm not sure how many would say, I look forward to the day of my death. That's what Paul was saying right here. I look forward to the day of transitioning out of this body into the next life, perfect, and waiting to see the Savior. So really, when Paul really cuts the... Now, you notice the analogy right here beginning in verse 12, because now he kind of shifts gears a little bit in verse 12, 13, and 14 to really an analogy of a runner running a race. Because now he uses this to describe really the spiritual growth of the Christian. He said, and not as though I had already attained... And either we're already perfect, but I follow after if that I may have apprehend for that which also I am apprehended in Christ Jesus. So Paul really looks at here, the goal simply is, here's the goal today that we look at. Our goal for 2017 starts with this, to be Christ-like. To be Christ-like. We know that as we transition from this life to the next and go through the doorway of death, that we will be made and fashioned like unto the glorious resurrected body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, we'll have our own identity, but my friend, while we're here in our sanctification process, our goal still is simply to be like Christ. To attain, to be like Him. And so, but, you know, like a runner in a race, sometimes we get tired. Sometimes we get discouraged. Sometimes we start suffering. Sometimes we have some defeats. Sometimes we have some struggles along the way. And we say, you know what? This is kind of tough. So when you look at the runner in the race, but you got to continue on. You got to take that next step. You got to continue to pursue. The goal is simply for every believer to be Christ-like. You got to do this. Paint yourself a mental picture today in your mind. No matter what, under any circumstance, will I quit? I will not quit on God. I will not quit on the Bible. I will not quit on Jesus Christ. I will not quit on my prayer life. I am committed that no matter what befalls me in 2017, God, I'll be there in my relationship with You. The goal of every believer is to be Christ-like. And He says in verse 12 here, not that I have already attained. In other words, you've got to be honest with yourself. We all got to be honest with ourselves. You know, some of us in this room today are going to get discouraged in 2017. I remember Dr. Odom used to tell us in Bible college, he used to say, some of you are going to get discouraged, some of you are going to want to quit, some of you are going to want to throw in the towel. And he always used to tell us this, when you want to quit, don't quit in the valley. Don't quit in the middle of your sufferings. Don't quit in the middle when it looks like it's really ugly and really bad. Hang in there. When things turn around and get on the mountaintop, things start getting a little bit better, if you want to quit then, well, quit then. Don't you dare quit in the valley. I don't know how many times that little bit of advice has helped me through my life at different times where you get exasperated and struggle and you say, you know what, I just don't think I can take it anymore. I just cannot go another step. I just cannot. I will not be able to survive this. And I can hear Dr. Odom saying, don't you quit. In the middle of the suffering, in the middle of the trial, in the middle of the heartache, in the middle of whatever, you stay strong. Don't you dare quit. That has helped me so many times through life's journey. Paul's simply saying here, not that I have already attained, but be honest with yourself, you and I will be discouraged, perhaps from time to time. You might become disheartened. But he says here, like a sprinter, you press on. You push on. He says here, you be aggressive. You get some renewed rest if you need to. If you have to rest, come aside to rest. If you have to recharge, come aside to recharge. But don't quit. Get some spiritual muscle to win the prize. Because he says then in verse 12, notice he says here, and that talks about being laid hold of me, means to make as one's own possession of Christ. In other words, chose Paul here to conform Paul to the image of Christ, and this is the very goal that Paul tried to attain. And then he uses that word to apprehend. He said, I count not myself to have apprehended. Simply means to be laid hold on. This one thing I do. So Paul really narrows his focus, forgetting the things which are behind me and reaching forth unto the things which are before me. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. This one thing I do. Wasn't three things, wasn't five. Make your goals simple. Narrow it down. God, this one thing, how many times do we do that? We'll live in the past. We maybe have a sin in our past or a struggle in our past or some baggage that we're carrying around and we can't let go of it. God has already washed it under the blood of Christ. He's already forgiven us. He's already put that behind Him. He's long forgot about it. And we're still dragging it around. God simply says here, Paul is simply saying here, this one thing I do. In other words, this is the whole of sanctification here. A simple, clear goal of one thing is pursuing a Christ-likeness. don't drag around your sins that are already forgiven, washed under the blood of Christ, under the atonement of Christ. And then forgetting the past, that which is behind, refusing to rely on past deeds or past achievements. Don't dwell on the past sins. Don't dwell on the past failures. Don't get distracted along the way. To be distracted by the past, if you really think about this, I sat and I was focusing on this message. To be distracted by the past takes energy and value away from the present. Stay in the present. One day at a time, today, 2017. Day one of a new year. Stay focused, forgetting the past, pressing on to that which is the future. So the goal here is to be Christ-like in the here and now. The prize, the ultimate prize is heaven. Christ-likeness in heaven, the upper call of God, the time when a God calls each believer up into heaven in the presence, that is the ultimate prize. And you know, and I remember every time I stand by the bedside of somebody that's prepared themselves, they're ready to go, they are saved by the blood of Christ, they know they're saved. I just went through that with my mom. She was saved, knew she was saved. I was trying to do everything I could to keep her alive, and she had to have a feeding tube in order to do that. And she had it right in her advanced medical directives, that she didn't want to be kept alive on machines or any temporary thing just to let me go. But I got verbal. One of the doctors, the team of doctors, and I had a visit down in Cleveland, and he said, you might want to have that conversation with your mom if she can still talk with you. I said, well, she can still talk. I can understand about every third word. So mom and I had that conversation. I said, Mom, you're going to have a feeding tube if you want to live a little bit longer. Man, it was like she almost stood up, come right out of that bed. And she didn't. But it was bold enough to me that Rick got the message real quick. No feeding tubes. You let me go. And that was hard to watch. But she had prepared herself. She was mentally, emotionally, spiritually ready. And you know the hard part is when you see something like that go on is to sit and watch death move in and run the course and take the life. Because it's a loved one you've lived with. And you've shared your life with. But Paul's simply saying here, back in the text, he's simply saying that if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, Paul attained, desired for that very moment. So it is, when you think about the prize right here, I press, Paul said, toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God. The ultimate prize is heaven. I'd say a secondary prize underneath that is to be Christ-like in all that we do here in 2017. So let me ask you today, as you map out your strategy, as you map out your goals, as you map out your plan, as you envision your future, as you envision this year, where does Christ's likeness fit into that with your plan? What is your prize you're attaining for and pushing towards? It should be a goal in this earthly life to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is achievable to the brethren, brothers and sisters in Christ, to be Christ-like this year as we move. Will we ever attain, not this side of heaven, complete Christ-likeness? I've never met anybody that's ever been fully, completely Christ-like here on earth. But I've met a lot of people that have moved in that direction, piece by piece, little bit by little bit, little bit by little bit, and until one day we transition onto heaven and God says, you finally acquired the prize, and you'll be perfect in Christ and Christ-like. So the goal, my friend, is real simple. He simply says here, I'm going to focus, Paul says, on one thing. This one thing I do. I'm going to forget the things which are behind. I'm going to reach forward to the things which are before, and I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And remember, don't quit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father,